Morning, Bellevue. It is good to be here with y'all this morning. So today, it's going to be a continuation of the friendship series that Pastor Tink has been doing the last couple weeks. This one is going to be focused on the friendship of David and the prophet Nathan. It's about a friendship. We spoke about it Wednesday night for our Wednesday night folks. It's about a friend, a godly friend, who sometimes they have to lovingly rebuke you. Brother Stephen, that's what I'm talking about. it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to be that friend at times. But I believe it's a very necessary thing. We're going to read about why that is. So everybody bow and we'll pray in. We'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this group of people. Lord, we're so fortunate to be able to freely worship you and to have this beautiful church building and a great people and great leadership here. Lord, I ask that we can be witnesses within our community. We can be that light in dark places, that we can reach the lost, the sick, the addicted. Dear Lord, continue to be with us. Continue to guide us. Let us carry on your mission that you set for us and reach the lost and make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So friendship, it's loud. It's one of the greatest desires of the human heart. We're born for a relationship. From the moment we're born, we seek that. We long for that companionship. We long for people who'll walk beside of us. We want people who will be around us that will laugh with us, that will support us when things are hard. So through the valley and also when things are going good, through the good seasons of our life. We want people to celebrate with us. We want people to laugh with us, to maybe cry with us if we're going through that trial. But the Bible teaches us that friendship is, sometimes it's more than just a comfort. Sometimes it's difficult. It's more than a shared joy. It's more than simply being present when life is easy. Because that's easy. When life is easy, it's good. It's easy to be a good friend. It's easy to be a good person when life is going great for you. But true friendship, according to God's word, sometimes is sharpening. True friendship is accountability. Sometimes it's even correction. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And think about that carefully. So when iron is rubbing up against each other, it's sharpening. It's not gentle. Sparks are going to fly. It's not a comfortable thing. It isn't just nudging it lightly. It's aggressive. It's a violent thing. It's probably not very comfortable. Sometimes it could be painful, and that's what it's like to be a friend. God made us to, at times, sharpen one another. If you want to grow, if you want to live in righteousness, we the last several weeks we was in 1 Peter. It was about righteousness. It was about being holy because he is holy. We're called to live a holy life. So if you want to grow, if you want to mature in Christ, you might need those friends who will speak that difficult truth to you sometimes, even when it hurts a little bit. We all love the kind of friend, and I love that kind of friend, when it's hard and they're great for you. They'll send you that text. They may bring food over when you're a little bit hungry. We love that kind of friend. They're blessings. There's no doubt about it. They're great friends. We love being around them. But the truest friend, the friend sent by God, is the one that at times will tell you the truth when it hurts. And today we're going to examine the story of King David and the prophet Nathan. David, who we knew as a man after God's own heart, he fell into a sin, a deep sin, which could have destroyed him. It could have ruined his legacy. It could have tarnished the entire nation of Israel. This wasn't just a minor thing. David, the shepherd who once slayed the giant, now was a man who was enslaved by lust. He took another man's wife, and when his sin was threatened to be exposed, he arranged for Uriah to be placed at the front of the battle, the most dangerous position of the battle, which, and Uriah should not have been in that spot because he was one of the leaders of that army. He should have been in a more safer spot further back in the ranks, but he wasn't. So he made that happen. David made that happen. Uriah was killed. his sin was getting exposed. He arranged that husband's death. He committed that sin. He committed adultery. He had a child out of that affair. Sometimes that's how far sin can take you. From the throne of worship to the pit of wickedness. It happens. But even then, God wasn't done with David. God loved him too much to leave him where he was. He loved him too much to leave him in the sin that he placed himself in. That's why he sent Nathan. He sent Nathan to confront him. Nathan didn't comfort David in his sin. He called him out on it. Nathan didn't flatter him. He didn't say, everything you've been doing is okay, David. Nathan didn't try to sweep the issue under the rug. Nathan spoke the truth boldly, courageously, and tactically that we're going to find out. It's not just a history lesson. It's a lesson for every single one of us because we need Nathans in our lives. We need friends who are willing to love us enough to speak the truth. And above all, we need the ultimate friend, the ultimate Nathan, which is Jesus Christ, who tells us the truth and offers us salvation from our sins. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. So verse 1, and this is the NASB version. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in a city, the one wealthy, the other poor. The wealthy man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing at all except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nurtured. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat scraps from him and drink from his cup and lie in his lap. And he was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to the wealthy man, and he could not bring himself to take any animal from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. So he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this certainly deserves to die. So he must make restitution for the lamb four times over, since he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you yourself are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. It is I who anointed you as king over Israel, and it is I who rescued you from the hand of Saul. That's pretty bold language. That's courageous language spoke between one man to another man. That's that iron sharpening iron kind of relationship that we read about. That's a faithful friend. So that text began, though, with, then the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan wasn't going just because he was curious. I don't believe Nathan was going because he was just being ornery or he was just trying to get one up on David. He wasn't trying to embarrass David. Nathan went because God sent him there. And those at times are some of the hardest conversations that we can have, the one that God orchestrates himself for us to have. David was the king. David had power. He had influence. Within Israel, he could pretty much do what he wanted to do. He had influence. If David had gotten mad at Nathan, David could have killed him. He could have banished him. He could have locked him away. If he would have got prideful, if he would have got defensive, all of these things could have happened to Nathan, even though Nathan was a prophet. And we know what the nation of Israel did to the prophets back in those times. Most of them didn't have a long life expectancy. But God sent them. And sometimes those valuable people are in your lives. God sends those people to lovingly correct you. They're the ones who tell you, they're not the ones who tell you what you want to hear, because you may not be living fully for God. You may have fallen off the path that you should have been on. You may have strayed away from church. You may have started skipping Sundays. You may start distancing yourself between yourself and Jesus. It's not the friend that says, you're fine, keep going, keep doing what you've been doing. Those valuable people in your life are the ones that are trying to correct you. They're trying to challenge you. It's the iron that's sharpening iron. They're trying to speak a truth because they love you. Proverbs 27:6 reminds us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The enemy, they're the ones that's going to pat you on the back while they're trying to lead you into destruction, because they don't care about you. They're there. They might be present in your life, but they don't truly care about you. And most of us in this room, we have people in our life that may be like that. They may seem like a friend, but it may not be the godly friend that we're reading about today. So I can ask you, do you know who the Nathans are in your own life? It's an important thing for every one of us to know. Do we have people in our life who is willing to speak that hard truth? And maybe, are you willing to be a Nathan in someone's life? That's another difficult thing that we need to realize and we need to evaluate in our own lives. Sometimes the people that challenge us are the ones that God has placed to save us from that destruction. And if we notice how Nathan approached David, he didn't just bust into the palace yelling and screaming. He was tactical about it. He knew that if he started just throwing accusations out to David, he could hit that pride. He could maybe inflate his ego, get him mad. He was tactical about it. He told a story. He told that parable. A poor man, a rich man, and that little lamb. So why did Nathan do that? Why did he go about it in that kind of way? Wisdom matters in friendships, especially if you're confronting sin, because it's difficult. We talked about it Wednesday night. Sometimes it's hard, even if we know we may be living wrong, it may be hard for us to hear that. It may be hard for us to hear, hey, you're not doing biblical ideals. You're not living fully for Jesus. You're living in a worldly value. It might be hard for us to hear that. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So truth without love can be harsh and it can be rejected. Love without truth is empty and it can leave people in that destruction. But truth spoken in love, wisely and carefully, can pierce the heart. It can develop that godly sorrow and lead that person to repentance. It can lead back to that transformation through Jesus. And we can think of it like a surgeon. You know, a surgeon ain't just swinging an axe whenever they're trying to remove a tumor. They're precise about it. They got a scalpel. They're making very specific cuts. They're not cutting to hurt. That's kind of like what Nathan did. He didn't just jab the knife in. He was trying to slowly carve and get to David's heart so he could feel the sin that he was trapped by, a sin that could have killed him spiritually. And that wisdom and friendship is not only about what you say, sometimes it's about how you say it. You may have truth in your heart, but if you deliver it harshly, or if you deliver it in anger, or maybe in spite, it could be rejected again. It could be ignored. A Nathan is going to try to use words that build up, not tear down. They're going to be tactical about it when they're trying to speak a life-changing truth. We can see another biblical example of wisdom in friendship in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. Paul, who had just been converted, and the church, they was afraid of him because of how formerly Saul had been living. He'd persecuted Christians. They didn't trust him. But then Barnabas stepped in. God sent Barnabas, and he took a risk. And it was probably a pretty scary thing for Barnabas to be in. He spoke that truth wisely. He vouched for Paul and introduced him carefully to the disciples and the other people. The early church tried to build trust. He was trying to restore Paul, his reputation, and open up doors for his ministry. And we know Paul's ministry, you know, went farther than anybody probably could have ever expected, and then later wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's a Nathan in someone's life. That's wisdom in action. The Nathans will use that wisdom. They won't speak recklessly. They're not going to try to lash out in anger, or like I said, they're not going to try to be ornery about it. And a Nathan is someone that we all need. So David's anger, it burned against the rich man in the story. He was mad. He demanded justice. And then Nathan said four simple words that would change the course of his history. you are the man. And not in a good way. He didn't leave David condemned, though. He didn't leave him there. He didn't leave him in that despair, but he tried to point him back to God. The confrontation wasn't about humiliation. It wasn't about Nathan. It was about restoration. Because the goal, the ultimate goal, was to lead him to repentance and turn him back to Jesus, turn him back to God. That godly friendship is never about tearing someone down, or it's not trying to make yourself look better. It's not trying to build yourself up. Godly friendship calls out sin because it's trying to point that sinner back to restoration and ultimately back to God. And if you think about what happened next, David did repent. He eventually wrote Psalm 51, which is one of the most heartfelt prayers of confession and repentance that you can find. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It's a beautiful psalm. And a nation witnessed David's transformation after that. A heart that once was going astray was now restored because of that godly accountability. But because of Nathan's friendship, David's failure turned into one of the greatest examples of repentance that is still alive and well to us today. Have you ever had a friend in your life that maybe has stopped you from doing something bad, or maybe stopped you from harm, or maybe from destruction? Maybe that friend, they might have took the keys out of your hand after an argument, or after a long night, or they may have stopped you from sending that text message out of anger when you got mad. That's wisdom. That's courage. That's a Nathan in your life trying to look out for you. That's exactly what godly friends should be doing for you. Friendship in the Bible is designed to point us back to God. All 66 books point to Jesus. That's where we're aimed to be. It's about sharpening, it's about correcting, and it's about guiding us back to the holy lives that we're called to live. The Bible is filled with other Nathans. It's filled with men and women who sharpen, they challenge, they protect, they restore. Pastor Jenks talked about some women Nathans the last couple weeks. And we're going to hear about another couple next week with Brother Will. But here's some other different ones. You had Jonathan and David, another David friendship. Jonathan loved David. He truly loved David, not in just words, but in his actions. He risked his life to protect David from his father. He put loyalty and love above his own safety. That's the type of friend who will try to stand between you and harm, try to stand between you and that destruction. You got Moses and Aaron. When Moses questioned God's calling and felt inadequate, Aaron stepped up and stood beside of him. He became the mouthpiece for him. They helped build you up into the calling in your life. You got Paul and Timothy. Paul called Timothy his true child in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. Paul mentored him. Paul walked with him. He encouraged him. And he also corrected him when it was necessary. And then you got Jesus and Peter, just another example. Jesus corrected Peter's pride. He rebuked him when he was wrong. And he restored him after his denial. That's a friendship that confronts your sin and points you back to Jesus, points you back to the cross. God works through friendships. We know that. We seek great friendships. We seek godly friendships. They're divine tools for growth. They're tools that are developed within this church and within this community. If you're going to try to grow in Christ, I believe you also need to seek Nathans in your life. And at times, you may need to be a Nathan for other people. Now, we know all human friendships are limited. Even Nathan, the earthly prophet Nathan, as courageous as he may have been, Nathan couldn't remove David's sin. He could only confront it. But Jesus came to completely remove and forgive sin. John 15, 13 through 15 says, "Greater love have no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus is the ultimate Nathan. He confronts our sin, he redirects us, and he offers us for forgiveness. He tells us the truth even when it hurts, because he loves us enough to save us. His example of his love for us was bore on that cross. He paid the ultimate sacrifice that none of us in this room are worthy of. But he loved us enough. He was the ultimate Nathan. He came to wipe sin away from us so that we could have eternal life with him. And a human friend may fail you. Every earthly Nathan, they may falter away. But Jesus is always going to be faithful. He never leaves us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to give up. His wisdom is perfect, and he will always love us. He will always be there for us. If you have a Nathan in your life, it's a gift. But the greatest Nathan is Jesus. If we listen to him, we're led into that truth, we're led into righteousness, and we have a promise of eternal life after this. So, to bring it back full circle, friendship in the Bible sometimes carries a cost. Jonathan risked his life for David. Nathan risked his reputation and his life and comfort to confront David. Paul risked his safety to mentor Timothy and others. Accountability isn't always a comfortable thing. It can hurt. It may be inconvenient. It might impact our day. It might change how our week was looking. But without it, we might drift away. We need those people who can hold us accountable. You know, in the book I was reading in school, it talked about these coals in a fire. And it said that this man hadn't been going to church for the last few Sundays, and the pastor went and checked on him. It said that the man made an excuse about not corporately worshiping. Said he didn't feel the need to corporately worship with other believers. So it says that pastor grabbed those tongs and grabbed that coal, moved it away from the pile, and it started to lose its energy and its heat. And then he picked it back up with the tongs, put it back up on the fire, and it regained its energy. It turned back white and it caught on fire again. And it says that the man said, "Pastor, I'll see you Sunday morning at church." So I think he got the hint. So we need to ask ourselves, are you willing to be that friend? Are you willing to make those hard conversations or maybe risk comfort to try to redirect somebody that's going on that path of destruction? And this, I'm speaking to myself right here also, are you humble enough to receive correction when God sends a Nathan into your life? Friendship with accountability is a divine tool. It keeps us honest and keeps us on that path and aligned with the plan and will that God has for us. So some steps that we can try to live this out. One is, again, surround yourself with Nathans. Seek those people. Find those friends who love you and actually care about you. Be a Nathan yourself. Speak that hard truth if you have to. Do it lovingly. Do it tactically. Don't do it with pride. Don't do it with personal ambition. Do it out of love. Pray about it. Pray and ask God if he'll help you, give you the words to appropriately confront that person out of love to lead them back to the cross. And then ultimately, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus as fast as you can, because at the end of the day, he is your best friend. He will always be there for us. He sees your sin. He forgives us for our sin and offers us all forgiveness. David had everything. David had power. David had wealth. He had respect. But sin had him bound. We've all been there. He maybe thought no one noticed what was happening. But God noticed. And God sent Nathan. Maybe today God is sending this word to you as a Nathan. Maybe he's speaking to you through someone here. Maybe you've been hiding a secret sin that you've been living with for a while. Maybe you've been drifting from God. You felt your relationship strained, maybe by something that's going on in your life. Maybe there's someone in this room who has never truly surrendered to God. This can be your Nathan moment. I believe Jesus is calling, and he doesn't just confront you. He cleanses you. He redeems you, and he will rescue you. And hear me out on this. Sin will promise pleasure, but it will end in pain. Sin will take you farther than you expected it to take you. It will take you farther than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. But the good news is this. Jesus Christ came to break the chains of sin and bondage and set you free. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You can take it to the bank. That's a promise that was made to us. If you confess it and you believe it, it says you will be saved. Salvation isn't about cleaning yourself up first. It's about confessing and believing that Jesus is Lord and he died for your sins, and let him into your life and help you clean it up. Here's another promise in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. To me, that matters. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter where he found you at. He's not calling you to a religion. He's calling you to a relationship. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to a new life and make you a new creation. Maybe you've heard his voice before and you've resisted. David could have resisted Nathan. All of us believers in here, we could have resisted. And think about where you may be today if you would have resisted. The same God who forgave David is the same God who can forgive you. But you must believe it. You must confess it. You must believe it in your heart. You can come up here with your sin. You can come up here with the shame that you feel in your life or the brokenness that is just surrounding you. Jesus isn't intimidated by your past. I believe he went to the cross for it. He shed his blood to cleanse you. He rose again to give you a new life. Today you can walk out of this church forgiven. You can have your name written in glory because tomorrow is not promised. Salvation can be today. Freedom can happen today if you're lost. So if you need forgiveness, if you need that restoration, or if you're, like we talked about, if you feel like your relationship is strained, you felt yourself being distanced from God, you can come up here today and seek prayer. There's no judgment. We'll pray with you. We'll confide together with the Lord, and we'll bend his ear. I believe this is a praying church. We talked about it Wednesday. No one wants a really long prayer list. But I believe that's a great sign because this church cares. This church cares about the people of this community. It cares about the families here that's connected to this church. It also cares about the lost. That's why we have missions. We try to spread the gospel beyond these four walls. This is a caring, praying church. And we believe Jesus is still saving lives. We believe he's still redeeming the lost. So you can come up here. You can come up here broken. You can come up here weary. And you can be redeemed today. And if they'll bring us a song. His story could have ended in scandal, but because of a faithful friend, it ended in that repentance and restoration. We need Nathans in our lives. And above all, we need Jesus, the friend who tells us the truth and laid down his life for us. Friendship's greatest value isn't comfort. It's that correction that leads to Christ. I appreciate y'all having me today. If we'll bow our heads, we'll pray, and they'll bring us this song. Father God, we thank you for the true gift of friendship. Lord, we're thankful for people in the Bible like Nathan's, Lord, that we can learn from and we can seek in our lives today. Lord, I ask that we can be humble enough to receive a Nathan's loving rebuke, and that if we are to be a Nathan in someone's life, we can pray about it. We can be sincere, and we can show love and empathy and kindness in that action. Lord, let us be witnesses. Let us continue to spread your word, spread the good news. Father God, we thank you. We love you. We give you the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.